Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm really, really glad you tuned in today, but I want to say at the outset of hour one today that this particular conversation will not be suitable for younger ears, okay? We're talking first hour today about human trafficking. They say as many 30 million people are stuck into either forced labor or sex trafficking, and some even say that the Super Bowl draws the greatest number of people who will pay for sex and engage in rape for profit. Is that true, or is this a year-round problem? Well, my guests today are Paul Zunker from Pure Desire Ministries and Sergeant Grant Snyder of the Minneapolis Police Department, and we'll get them on to talk about even the connection between pornography and sex trafficking. Is there anything we can do, things that we should know? We've covered this issue on the show plenty of times before, but mostly we talk internationally, what's going on in third-world countries, but not so often have we talked about it domestically. What's happening on our soil, and what can we do about it? A couple quick announcements. First of all, our Winter Share campaign starts tomorrow. Would you just be praying with me? I'm telling you what, we are so excited about what God is doing at Faith Radio. We're seeing growth on every level, and we're thrilled, and we're humbled, and we're expectant. And so this is an amazing time to just kind of cast a fresh vision, to wrap the year up strong, and to get excited about where God is taking us. Also, a week from this Thursday, next Thursday, December 21st, is our great giveaway on Live the Promise. And what is that? It's a time where we pray to mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness throughout your sphere of influence, and I'm asking you to do that. And the great giveaway aspect of it is to give something of yourself away. Maybe you have no money to give away. Well, go to your closet, get some clothes, and give them to somebody, right? Do something even outside your comfort zone. And then Thursday, December 21st, the phone lines will be open on Live the Promise for the 2 hours. Call in and tell us your stories. You can call anonymously if you need to. But everybody who gets on the air will get some Christmas candy, books off of our Faith Radio shelf. And the two most inspiring stories will get a great giveaway gift basket filled with books off of our Faith Radio shelf, Christmas goodies. Each of those baskets are worth about $100. So it's just our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ in your community. I am praying thousands of us will engage this year and think now about what you might do and go on an adventure with God and see what happens. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Paul Zunker is Director of Purity Ministries at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. He's also the Central States Regional Group Leader for Pure Desire Ministries. He travels the U.S. speaking at churches, men's groups, and conferences. Sergeant Grant Snyder has spent nearly 30 years focusing on investigations, advocacy, and research involving victims of sexual assault, child sexual abuse, and commercial sexual exploitation. He's worked in both the public and private sectors to include both federal and local law enforcement agencies and various nonprofits. Currently, he's a detective with the Minneapolis Police Department Special Crimes Investigation Division. Dear Paul and Grant, this is one time I want you to talk at the same time. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Susie.
Thank you.
So good to have you. And so, Sergeant Grant, we'll start with you. We love to talk scripture every day at the open of the show. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you could share with us.
Absolutely. My life verse is from Galatians 6, where we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mm. And that encourages me through every day working in this job and with these issues.
Well, you certainly walk that out, bearing one another's burdens. You're carrying a burden that's not your own, and you're making it your burden. We often encourage our listeners to be praying like crazy for our law enforcement, and just want to say thank you at the outset for all that you do. And boy, entering into
thank
a
you.
Suffering.
Mm,
that's amazing. How about you, Paul?
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, I thought was really applicable for today. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God.
Hmm.
So we're called, since we are children of God, to take care of our bodies in the way that he gave them to us as a gift.
You know what I think is amazing about your friendship with Sergeant Grant Snyder is you're on the side of helping men get through pornography addiction. Sergeant Grant is really conducting stings of those who are wanting to pay for sex, and he's a kingdom man as well, wanting to see not only victims rescued, but men rehabilitated. Mm-hmm. How God brought you two together is just quite an amazing thing. But Sergeant Grant, if it's okay to start with you, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey as much as you're able to share, but even how you were, how God really called you to be engaged in this particular battle.
Thank you. Yeah. So my faith journey, I mean, obviously I don't remember ever not being a Christian. I you know, tell this story and people, you know, kind of, you know, lean back in their chair and roll their eyes a little bit, but I was that kid that, you know, that transition happened very, very early on. And so I was one of those, lifelong Christians, but a later follower of Christ that really didn't come to understand what those words meant and what the gospel was really all about until sometime later in my life. And in fact, even after I had been in law enforcement for a while, there's been a few things that have sort of cemented the intersection between my faith and my vocation together. And one of those has certainly been the work that I've done around trafficking and most importantly around dealing with men who are out there embedded in this world where, you know, where sex is sold and bought and things like that.
Hmm. Wow. How about you, Paul?
Yeah, it is interesting how Grant and I come together. And my story is, I think I shared this with you quite a bit my last time here, but the same story as Grant. Grew up in a Christian home and was saved at an early age. But I remember believing what I believed because that's what mom and dad believed, and never really figured out why I believed it until, you know, everything in my life blew up 6.5 years ago or so, and Christ became real to me. And that was the point where I started to make him my savior, right? Mm-hmm. He had saved me, but now I was making him Lord of my life. So being able to do what I do and help these guys get off the road of looking at pornography and looking at stuff that's going to damage them is such an important goal of it, so they don't have to meet a guy like Grant, right?
Mm. Wow. Wow. Well, if you wouldn't mind, Sergeant Snyder, you know, I watched a news report where they featured you as an expert on the topic, and you heard my opening comments about the Super Bowl. Is it true that it draws the biggest sex trafficking crowd, or is it you just find traffickers at any large event? What do you say?
So that's a great question. It's one that's really important that we sort of work into the narrative around this discussion. You know, the Super Bowl is a big event, and it brings in a lot of people from a lot of different parts of the country. And whenever you get a large group of people together, you know, certain things happen. People are going to relax, have a good time, and in some cases, they may involve themselves in illicit behavior. And so this is just sex trafficking and prostitution and all of that related to this is related in the same way that whenever you bring in a large population of potential buyers of sex, that increases the likelihood that you're going to have an increase in sex trafficking and prostitution and sexual commerce and things like that. But it's really no different than deer hunting season or opening fishing or some of the other big events that happen around the country.
Mm. And you want to add anything to that, Paul?
No, I think he's got that covered pretty good. I always thought, too, that the Super Bowl would increase that demand. But, you know, as I'm working with different guys and talking to different guys like Grant and just men who have been caught up in this, the demand is the same. It's just there's a larger number of people here for a Super Bowl, but the demand is still the same as it would be otherwise.
And all year long. I mean, Grant, wouldn't it be true also if there's some business conference that's gathering a lot of people who are mixing business and pleasure, you would see that as well?
Certainly. And that's one of the big issues, you know, around jurisdictions where they have like a, you know, sort of a semi legitimate sex trade, like in strip clubs and different things like that, where we invite people in. I mean, there's a definite link between safety for women and the presence of sex clubs and stuff like that.
Hmm. Well, I'd love for you both to speak to the connection that you've at least observed or identified or even at least pondering. Is there a straight line between porn addiction and human trafficking? Paul, I'll go with you.
Yeah, I can give my own personal testimony on that one because, you know, the last time I was here, I shared it was a pornography addiction for me from early on in my teen years. It ebbed and flowed over the years, but became really an addiction for me when I entered late 20s, early 30s. And it's just like any other drug where you look at it, but you need more and more and more to achieve satisfaction, to achieve a high there. And for me, it spilled over into my real life world where I touched my stepdaughter and spent time in jail. And for all of that, like I shared in my last time, but it increases more and more and more. So sex trafficking, I've always said, is just the documentation, or pornography is just the documentation of the sex trafficking industry, because guys ramp up by looking at pornography, and then eventually that spills into their real world by going out and looking for a prostitute or something online that they can, increase where they were going before. And then the sex trafficking world is there because they create so much of the pornography and the illicit material that's out there. So that's how I see that direct line there.
And you think of the women in the pornography business. I mean, they're being exploited left and right. No girl grows up hoping to be a prostitute or be a porn star. You know, I mean, you look at how devastating it is across the board. And as you said, it's an addiction. Last time you were on, you showed a picture, and I said, I wish I could show this, but it's radio. But a brain, I think it was on cocaine, and a brain on porn, and they looked...
Yeah, it's very similar. And
yeah.
That's one of the things I learned going through my treatment as well, is it made it personal for me that a lot of these women that are in these images and videos that I was watching, that guys are watching, don't necessarily want to be there. They're held there against their will, or they're doing it for some reason where they feel that they have to, where either their safety or their family's safety is in jeopardy if they don't. That made it really real to me, hearing a testimony of a woman that came out of it, that she didn't want to be there, made me look at it in a whole different way.
Well, we're going to pause here for our first break here. But Grant, when we come back, I'd love to hear your thoughts, especially you being, boy, on the front lines battling this, what you've seen, what you've learned. And even I want to know about a sting operation without giving away too much, but what that's like behind the scenes when you come face to face with men who are prepared to pay for sex. And they can look like your brother. They can look like your boss, somebody who works for you. We tend to have a stereotype, but we might be surprised by that. Talking to Sergeant Grant Snyder and Paul Zunker, and we will be back in a minute.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise. My guests today are Sergeant Grant Snyder, and he works with the Minneapolis Police Department in the Special Crimes Investigation Division, specifically combating child sex abuse, sexual exploitation, sting operations, and such. And just a reminder at the outset here, this conversation is not suitable for younger ears. So maybe get your little ones doing something else. And Paul Zunker is also here. He's director of Purity Ministries at Grace Church Eden Prairie. And boy, I'm so grateful both of them are here just to talk not only about the sex trafficking that happens around the Super Bowl, but the fact that it happens all year long, and wherever you see a gathering, a large group of people, you'll find sex trafficking increase. And I asked before the break, Sergeant Snyder, about the connection between porn addiction and human trafficking, and Paul answered it before the break. From your perspective, I'd love to know what you think there.
Well, it's a great question, and it's one that really deserves our attention, because over the years that I've had ongoing interaction with men, and that interaction has certainly increased in the last 3 years since we started what is basically our core demand interdiction, which we call Guardian Angel. But during that time, I've had opportunity to interact with hundreds of men, literally, that we've arrested during this. During these operations, and the one common theme among all of them is that there's porn in their background.
Wow.
That, these are people that started using porn. There are differences depending on sort of the level of their involvement, but porn is a real ubiquitous factor in the background of these men. The makeup of how they got to on that particular day to that hotel room where they were arrested.
I'm trying to think of the word I'm looking for, but how do these guys appear when you arrest them and you sit them down? Do most of them look surprised? Most of them know that it was just a matter of time, and are they repeat offenders, or a lot of these guys, wrong place, wrong time, did the dumbest thing of their lives? I mean, what? Tell me about that.
Well, so there's of course a whole variety of different responses that experience elicits. But one of the things that I think is really significant and telling is I have never ran into a person that didn't indicate to me that they were trying to stop. I mean, there are people that will tell me, "Oh, this is the first time I've done it," but they all of them to a one have in one way or another sort of suggested that this is not something that they want to be doing on this particular day. They tried to stop themselves. And in fact, those undercover communications that led them to that room on that day reveal that, that when you read back through those communications and you sort of review that, you can see the point at which they're wrestling with the very that very issue of, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm coming anyway. And just to be clear, when we're out there doing our operations, we're posing as underage kids, typically underage girls, but in some cases boys as well. And so that really sort of enunciates that resistance, because they know that not only is there these moral issues around this is a child, but they also, there's the very real legal scenario where if they show up that they could potentially get in a lot of trouble.
Boy, and you know, you hear sometimes people say who engage in porn. I've heard this actually from people that wouldn't profess faith, but saying there's nothing wrong with it. You know, even wives would say boys will be boys. But there is scientific proof that it's absolutely addictive. And the very fact that if there's porn in the background and then you've got somebody who's like, I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it, shows you the addictive nature that they're warring against their flesh, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, you made a statement earlier about that straight line from pornography to trafficking and, you know, prostitution and things like that. And when I ask these guys, I'll ask them very simply, how'd you get here today? Where did this all start? They'll tell me it started with pornography. It started because porn was at one point, at some time, porn was no longer enough, just like Paul just talked about a few minutes ago.
You know, when you think about it, I mean, as someone who's walked through some childhood stuff at the hands of icky boys in my neighborhood, and it was very traumatizing for me, to someone as an adult woman who cares about the trafficking issue. There was a time when over a decade ago, when I first learned about trafficking, I was so furious at traffickers, and I still am, of course, but that's all I could think about was the victim. And as the more I prayed, the more we financially supported International Justice Mission, even took a trip to Guatemala and got involved, it was like God was knocking on the door of my heart going, there are more victims here than, you know, and the enemy is the enemy. And I'd love for both of you to speak to this, but this is what I love about, I know both of you have a heart for the man who is there but doesn't want to be. And I know Jesus has a heart for the man who's there and doesn't want to be, you know. And for me to be a kingdom person, I've got to step back and go, God cares about every single person in this equation as much. This thing is wicked and evil, but he cares about the people involved. So I'd love for both of you to speak to that. But Paul, especially in your side, on the ministry side, you know, you've walked a path you never wanted to, and now you're helping men get off that path. But speak to that.
Yeah, I think it's important to go a little further, too, with what Grant was saying. We talked last time you and I met about the neurochemistry in your brain and what's happening during an addiction. And the same thing is happening during an addiction to pornography as it would to another drug, another substance, you know, alcohol or heroin or cocaine, whatever that is. The more you're doing it, the deeper that chemical addiction is becoming in your brain. And guys do want to stop. You know, they don't want to look at it anymore. I realized for me, there was years where I knew that this was not the right thing to be doing. I didn't want to do it. The Lord knew that obviously this is a sin and he didn't want me doing it either. And there were times where I would stop and not do it for a while, but then I'd be right back into it because I would get triggered by something or whatever. My brain would limbically go right to that again as my medication. So what Grant said is absolutely true. And I can identify that these guys don't want to be there doing what they're doing. And it's very difficult for them to stop. So that's why we do what we do now and try to interject and find men that are struggling while they still have a chance to get off of that path before something happens in their life that's going to be irreversible for them, like meeting Grant in a hotel room somewhere. But we see that all the time where guys are coming into group and they just kind of throw their hands up and go, I don't have any idea how to stop this, but I've got to stop. And that begins the journey of them being accountable with other men, going through a curriculum like a peer desire, learning about what's going on in their brains, and then developing healthy lifestyles along with, you know, some pretty deep counseling to get out of that addiction and learn how to live without it again.
Thank you for that, Paul. And so, Sergeant Grant, you know, I'm thinking about three minutes or so to our hard break at the bottom, so you can take this on the other side if you need to pick up where you left off. But how do you live in that tension of it being a kingdom man and having a Christ compassion and not getting hardened to the things that you see day after day? How do you do that?
Well, getting hardened to it is, that's an ongoing issue. My wife and I have, over the years, had some very very open and very difficult conversations about exactly what being embedded in this kind of work does to us. And I wish more people would be able to have those discussions. I mean, I've been blessed with just a wonderful, amazing, miraculous wife who's been able to sort of endure some of the things that my job has led us into as a family. And, you know, among those, just sort of very authentically, has been finding my own weaknesses around these issues and seeing, you know, when you're constantly sort of embedded in this online environment where there's photos and there's images and having to review child pornography and stuff like that, you really get to the point where you're so saturated with it that at some point, it feels like all of the sort of holiness of the way that God created our bodies sort of drops away, and everything is soiled. And so my wife has really helped restore, and God has really worked through her to sort of put me back together in those times. I will have to tell you, though, that a big part of how we respond to this is really being open to what that individual calling is and where we're called to serve in all of this. You know, Paul's not only a friend of mine, but he's a person that I look at as a mentor. I mean, he's given me a lot of inspiration. He has taken his own struggles and turned them into something that you just absolutely can't argue are changing lives, and are not just changing the lives of men, but they're changing the lives of families and victims that are out there and potential victims. And I find that a real tremendous blessing, and that's where Paul is called. When we think about how we're going to fulfill that role, and you talked early on to, you know, your heart being open to this. Oftentimes where that begins is people want to support victims, and they should. That's a really, really good thing. But one of the groups of people that's really been lost in all this has been the men that are out there committing these horrible acts or getting drawn into it, or starting with porn and moving into the strip clubs and then moving on to, you know, the online marketplace and things like that. And who's out there looking for them? And so that's what makes the ministry that Paul's doing and the work that I feel like I've been called to do so important. On the other side of that, we have some of the biggest collateral damage in families and in churches and in communities. And, you know, so there's no lack of injury and damage and victimization all around this issue.
We're going to pause here for a break. So honored to have Sergeant Grant Snyder and Paul Zunker joining us today to address the issue of human trafficking, but also to give you a paradigm shift a bit, that you would not only pray for our law enforcement and all that they have to face, that God would protect their hearts, but even those engaged in crime, that they would have an awakening to God's incredible heart, because hurt people hurt people. That's just the way it is. There's always brokenness in the past. If you've got a question, you can email. We're not taking calls, but email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise. I'm talking to Sergeant Grant Snyder and Paul Zunker, talking about the issue of human trafficking, really looking at it from several different angles. And just a reminder, this is not a conversation suitable for younger ears. Such an important one, though. Quick note, though, we've got a couple books to give away. You can email to get in on the drawing. One is from the Pure Desire founder, Ted Roberts, Dr. Ted Roberts. The title of his book is Pure Desire, How One Man's Triumph Can Help Others Break Free from Sexual Temptation. Stephen Arterburn endorsed it, said this book could change your life. Another really great book, Live Pure and Free, The 90-Day Game Changer. It's a devotional for those trying to break free from porn addiction. Short readings, journal, kind of a take action section where you answer questions and write down your thoughts. I mean, there's just so many people I would love to give this to. It's fantastic. Live Pure and Free, The 90-Day Game Changer by Dave Howe. So if you want in on the drawing for either one of those books, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Kevin, my hubby Kevin and I have worked with the International Justice Mission for a number of years, and we've read reports in third world countries where they've targeted human trafficking and actually seen a decrease by 60-70% in certain communities. But I know, stepping back overall, this continues to be the fastest growing criminal enterprise. I'm wondering, Sergeant, what kind of numbers we're talking about in this day, both in our nation, but then worldwide?
Well, I think numbers are a real challenge for us to sort of tease out. I've seen numbers reported all over the board. One of the reasons why is, frankly, because unlike the work that International Justice Mission has done and, you know, sort of their ability to, you know, really collect that data, it's very difficult to collect data here, you know, in the United States because people don't self-report. Sort of one story about that is back when, you know, it was 2011 and I'd been doing work around human trafficking long before we called it human trafficking, but our department was starting to hear about juvenile sex trafficking and said, well, we don't see any evidence that we've got these cases. We've never seen a case like this. And the reality of it was because we didn't code them like that. I mean, we didn't have a title for that report. And so, you know, the numbers are there. And depending on who you listen to, whether it's the FBI or whether it's Polaris or NCMEC or some of these other organizations, they're different. But I mean, we know that what I typically like to go after is we look at that online marketplace. I mean, that's a fairly typical representation of what the mainstream, not all of it, but what the mainstream of the most common form of trafficking looks like every day. And in this market, we probably get around 200 ads a day that are posted online.
Just unbelievable, really. You know, you said before the break that when you conduct these stings on those who are paying for the sex, that every single one of them didn't want to be there, was trying to get out, was kind of encountering some kind of internal battle. If you don't mind, as much as you're able, give us even a little bit more glimpse into that world. As you're conducting a sting and then you're able to arrest someone, tell us a little bit about how that goes without giving too much away.
Sure. Well, when we conduct a sting, it's all of our demand work is really informed by several factors. One of those really is an environmental factor in the area where we're doing it. If we're doing one here versus Bemidji versus Williston, North Dakota, or Raleigh, North Carolina, or wherever it is that we're participating, those can look fairly different. The timing of when the sting is run, what the marketplace is, where we're sort of penetrating to be able to try and find who's out there trying to buy sex and things like that. But at some point, there's some form of communication between generally an undercover officer and a person that doesn't know that that's who they're communicating with. And then at some point, we're able to meet the elements of the crime, which under many of the statutes that we work with are generally something about sex and money and, you know, that whole other commercial dimension of what's involved here. And then we end up arresting them when they show up at a location. So that's a fairly typical way that this looks like, where despite that sort of overall appearance that there are things we can count on, there's things that people do, these are very individual experiences for the men involved. They it's almost as though you can sort of hear the pieces of their life shattering around their feet when they realize that they've just walked into a place where life is never, from that moment on, going to look the way that it did, even in the minutes before they showed up at that door.
Wow.
And that's the view that I really, really need people to see. That's where I think, and I won't speak for Paul, but I think that if you could pause that whole process at one place and you could grab somebody by the shoulders and sort of shake them and get their attention, it would be right there in the moments before they show up at that door.
And
absolutely, yeah.
And I was going to say, every single person you have arrested would say exactly the same thing, I'm sure.
I think so. I think that they'll even you know, sort of, you know, they'll intimate that. They'll say it outright, or they'll tell us that they knew this was a sting, or they knew they should have turned away. What they're saying isn't that they knew that there were police there, because otherwise they wouldn't have shown up. What they're saying is, I knew this was a really, really bad idea, and for whatever reason, I just couldn't stop myself.
Wow. Can you think of a time, without giving any other details, but just as far as an encounter that stood out to you? You know, my hubby and I used to do this thing for about 5-6 years where we spoke to kids in our community who committed their first crime, and they had the choice of either going before the judge or going through a juvenile diversion program. It was a 10-week program, and we were one of the speakers, one of the weeks, you know, so every 6-8 weeks or whatever, we would go in and speak to a new group of kids. And it was always so interesting because in the mixture, you'd have some rough-edged kids slouching and crossing their arms and giving you a look, and others who were shell-shocked. You could tell they were from great families, and they just wrong place, wrong time. And we would give our message, and it was just so interesting the levels of which it was received. But I won't forget some of these kids who looked me in the eye and who hugged me after and thanked me for coming. And they're like, without saying it, I heard what you said. And I'm just wondering for you, Sergeant Grant, I mean, when you sit down, you're in a hotel room face to face, they're in cuffs. I mean, can you think of a time when you just realized this person, you know, you connected with them and you're still thinking about that?
So I try and do that as much as I can. Unfortunately, sometimes depending on the level of my involvement and where, how this operation is being run, I may or may not be in that room, but I certainly, that's where I feel like I belong. And that's where I feel like I belong more because, you know, everything, like I said moments ago, you know, in this person's life is really about to change, and how they take these next several steps is really, really important. I mean, I have had a person that we arrested commit suicide, and he committed suicide because of the fact that he was caught. And that left such a scar on my soul about the fact that there was really nothing in place to help this man walk through what he needed to. And this is a call for me to the churches to find a way to interact with people, guys who are being caught up in this. And it's not going to slow down. It's going to increase because more and more these things are popular, and they should be. These are things we should do. For some of these men that end up in prison and end up with legal sanction, it's the only thing, frankly, that's going to save their lives. It's the only thing that's going to save their marriages. And there are, for every very difficult story that I hear, there are men that will tell me, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. As difficult as it is to say that, they'll communicate that. And so that's really, I think, that's an important piece of all of this, is how we engage and when we engage.
I'm so impressed with Grace Church Eden Prairie because they really are on the front lines in so many ways and not shying back from some of these tough, tough topics. And Paul, to really get their arms around this and give time and space and even support to what you're doing says so much about these men who are battling. I would just love an insight for you. I mean, how do you deal with, and this is a question for you too, Sergeant Grant, but just it feels like you guys are up against a Goliath of a problem. How do you keep your wits about you, your heart fresh and pure, you know, as you continue day after day to minister to this insurmountable problem?
Yeah, it's, you know, the group started about 11 years ago. Dave Howe was the author of that book, along with another gentleman, started it 11 years ago. But just until a couple of years ago, it really didn't start gaining traction because the church would always look at this issue and not really address it, right? Because it was one of those taboo subjects. So, I mean, I've got to give props to our men's pastor at Grace, Pastor Bob Coughlin, and then our senior pastor, Troy Dobbs, who's just embraced this as a reality and said, we can have some really great teaching in this church, and men can be in God's Word and even be in His Word during the week, during Bible studies and at home in their own personal time. But if they're looking at pornography all throughout the rest of the week, it's all for nothing. We have to address this as an issue. And it's not just at Grace Church. It's at every church. You know, if we look at the statistics out of Barna, the study we looked at last time, and Pure Desire has done some studies, 73% of the guys sitting in the pews, 73%, have looked at pornography or struggled with it at some point over the last 30 days. So it's a huge problem whether the church wants to admit it is or not. And it's much better if they do admit it because it gives them an opportunity to address it. Pastor Troy has opened up our pulpit on January 7th at Grace for Nick Stumbo, who's the executive director of Pure Desire, to come and preach all the morning services on sexual purity and sexual integrity. Until men and women hear this preached from the front and understand that this is a topic we can talk about, it's not going to be talked about. So that's been really great at Grace to see it brought out into the forefront to let people know, yep, I can come here with my junk and find help, you know, not just talk about it, but there's actually things in place to be able to help us. And as Grant said before, it's so true because that's my story. And I wish someone would have cracked me in the head with a 2x4 before all of my stuff happened. But I look back at my life and there were many times that God tried to do that. And I was so immersed in my addiction that I either didn't hear him or I just didn't pay attention and continue going down the road. And I would, if I could go back and change what I did, I would do it in an instant and never do the stuff that I did. But like Grant said, it's a very weird feeling that I wouldn't change where I'm at right now for anything in the world. because I'm at a position with God in my life that I would have never been in otherwise. Sometimes that's hard for me because I look at the pain I caused in my family, my stepdaughter with my kids. I have a son and a daughter with my wife too as well. The pain that I caused them and my friends and people close to me was immense, right? So why should they have to go through that just so I can find a great relationship with the Lord? That's difficult for me sometimes. And I think that's one of the things that a guy will go through when they're on that end of it. But that's also something God works in the families as well, the collateral damage that's there. So looking at this problem as a whole, you know, Grant said we can't forget the men or the women who are the perpetrators in buying sex or have done something like this as far as a crime goes. We have to remember those people as well as the victims. But then there's victims outside of that ring, too, in families and extended families, too. So it's the reach of that is really far.
Mm. Wow. Such important conversation today, talking to Paul Zunker of Pure Desire Ministries. And Paul's website, last time he was on, he got a number of calls from you, from listeners saying, I need help. I'm ready to take my next steps. If that's you, check him out on the website, paulzunker.org. Also talking to Sergeant Grant Snyder. When we come back, we'll talk about not only the Super Bowl, but other major events in our nation, how we as God's people can pray, we can intercede, and maybe what else we can do. Maybe we'll get some advice from both Grant and Paul. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Such an important conversation today, but I just want you to know once again, this particular conversation is not suitable for younger ears. Talking about the issue of human trafficking, especially around big events in our cities like the upcoming Super Bowl. And we've got friends listening in from all over the world, but this is as citizens of the kingdom, there's more that we can do. And Sergeant Grant, I'm wondering, just first of all, as a law enforcement official, you're embedded in the depths of this and living in that tension as a kingdom man, as a law enforcement man of integrity. I mean, we need to pray for your protection, but how else can we pray for you, and how can we, what else can we do as God's people to even assist what you're doing?
Well, and I appreciate the question. It's a common one. And one of the things that I have to say is that, you know, whenever we fight in an area like this, and we all fight this, I mean, there's no non-combatants in this war. Everybody eventually, one way or another, sort of chooses a side by their action or inaction. And I think that, you know, knowing that we are all in the process of dealing with this, going to have those Ecclesiastes type moments where we want to, you know, pull out our hair and yell, vanity, vanity, all's vanity. And the reality of it is we got to prepare for that. Hmm. We have to prepare ourselves for the weakness and what it means to sort of live in that. That doesn't make us weak, bad people. It makes us human. And so that's the moment where, when we get to that point, I think the best thing that we can do is sort of find a way to create an environment where we can all live confessionally. And how do you create that? Well, somebody has to confess. I mean, that's sort of the way that God exposed for me to sort of begin with these men that I've arrested, that I've had to talk with. And a part of that begins with my own confession of my own sin, and to let them know that their sin is no greater than my own. And that's a real powerful thing to tell somebody who you've just put handcuffs on, to say, you're no worse than I am.
Wow.
And share that. So I think that just from the standpoint of really the call out to Christian men and women to really create an environment where we can tell our secrets, and we can tell those secrets, because if we don't tell them, eventually they're going to end up taking us over.
My goodness. I can't even imagine how these guys respond to you when a police officer humbly and honestly says something like that. What kind of response have you received?
Name it, tears, shock,
wow.
You know, sort of a look of disbelief and things like that, I think. But I mean, ultimately, at the end of the day, what I'm trying to do is build a relationship.
Yeah. And hope, build hope for them. I mean, you know,
absolutely.
Because the enemy would absolutely isolate them. And there's got to be some hope that there's time and place for transformation. So what can we do? I know that there's a trafficking hotline, but what can we do as citizens who are just aware of what's going on in our communities?
Well, we have to report it. I mean, there's a real challenge in Minnesota in particular to get people to report. But I've had so many cases that we've investigated where, in one case where a man ran a brothel out of a Minneapolis home for 3 years, and everybody around knew what was going on, and no one reported it. And so I don't hold them accountable necessarily, but what I think we need to pay attention to is sort of our inclination not to get in other people's business. And this is just so much larger than that. I think that's one thing. There's plenty of resources online about, you know, what the signs and sort of those red flags are and whatnot. I also have to continue to really support this idea of just real earnest prayer around these issues, more important than any other single thing we can do. This prayer is so necessary. And if there's ever a fight that required prayer, it was this one.
Indeed. One of the passages I pray often, Psalm 75:10, it says, "For I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly." And I love that when I start to picture, because our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. So when we back up and see it that way and see even the men who are purchasing sex from these women, to know that, as we were saying before, that they hurt people, that there's a brokenness in them. But if the enemy is cut off in their lives and they come to a place of repentance, I mean, you think about, as you guys both were saying, the damage, the ripple effect damage when these things are carried through, and the salvation that could happen if confession and redemption would happen. And you're seeing that, Paul, in the pure desire side and the ministry side. You're seeing, I mean, you see a lot of brokenness, but you're seeing some men restored, right?
Yeah, quite a bit. And it's, I think I said last time, I hate the components of my story. You know, if I could go change it all, I would. But, you know, when I get a call from a guy, or we get an email from a guy who wants to get help, who wants to get into groups, I sit and meet with them first, hear their story, share a little bit about what they're looking for, what they need help with. And so often that guy says, "I'm just not ready to share what's going on in my life. I'm just not ready." So I'll share my story with him. And then I get done with that, and he looks at me and he kind of goes, "Oof. Okay, well, you got me." And then he opens up and he shares a story. That's the most beautiful part of that, you know, I shared something that was horrible in my life, but the enemy intended to use that for evil. Mm. But now how God is intending to use that for his good. So where that man just heard my story and now he's willing to open up and share his own. Until a guy does that and is able to share his story, there's a blockage of that healing that can happen. So if I could give some advice to a guy today who's struggling in this, or maybe he's been out buying sex or he's stuck in pornography, stop first, but then share it with somebody. Go find a brother or a close person that you can share it with, and just get it out, because sin thrives in the dark. And once we expose the light of God's truth to it, it starts to go away, and we don't have that anymore. So that's where I'm seeing really awesome victories come in. And it's not every guy. There's some guys that just don't fully grasp it and don't walk into the truth of God's grace, and they fail, because it's hard work getting out of something like this. It takes a lot of work and effort and intentionality on their part to change how they're living, and to physically change your brain back from one area to where it's supposed to be. Takes a lot of work and a lot of dedication. So it's they're in for the fight of their lives to do that. But the guys that put forth the effort, amazing things happen in their life that God does. And especially if they're married and their wife gets on board with going to a support group for the wives to learn how to deal with the grief that's there, and she becomes an ally in his recovery instead of an advocate in some ways, God does really amazing things, not just in his life and her life individually, but then the marriage together. And there's hope for these marriages. There's hope for these men and these women individually when they go and confront the sin head on as a team, as a partner in marriage, to work out of that together.
Boy, that's good. Just got a few minutes left, Grant. I'm wondering, do you have, since you again are on the front lines in the law enforcement, do you have people, an intercessory team praying for you? And I really would love to know just how we can cover you in prayer.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Certainly just the same way that we would ask that you cover, you know, all of us that are out there working. I would include Paul in that, and I would include anybody that works with victims, and I would include, you know, people that are confronting this, because we're going to be attacked, and we are attacked. And so I do have people that are constantly in intercessory prayer. People from Grace Church do a phenomenal job with that, and I get emails every day about that, so I'd really appreciate those prayers. But we also need to make sure that we're putting on, you know, the armor that we're supposed to, and we need the encouragement to do that. And we also need to be able to confess in our own lives, because those dark places are real, and they're very, very real for us. And we stand knee deep in that all the time. It has a way of starting to seep into your skin, and that's a real issue. So,
Do you feel, do you struggle to find hope when you look at this Goliath of a giant that you're fighting? Or how do you keep yourself in a place of hope and joy as you're on the front lines like that?
Well, certainly relationships like my friendship with Paul make a huge difference. And it is, at this point, I'm sort of in obedience mode. I keep hope is there, and it swells and ebbs and flows depending on where I'm at sort of psychologically about all these things. But there are plenty of people that are trying to always sort of address my mental health around this and sort of my spiritual health. And, you know, it really is, it's a spiritual discipline of, you know, this is God's really, this is a part of how he's sanctifying me, is by exposing my own weaknesses through this. And so, you know,
man,
that's real.
Can't even tell you how much I appreciate your honesty and your humility. One last question before we pray. When you retire, I'm not sure when that is. I don't even know how old you are, but what do you want to do when you grow up? I mean, no, not really.
Next
but
week.
Not, just kidding you. But I mean, what vision do you have for after you retire from law enforcement? Do you have a sense of direction after that?
Well, I'm pursuing my MDiv right now at Northwestern.
I'll
finish that in spring of 19. So I don't know what God's got in store. There's certainly some ideas I've got on the horizon, but, you know, we'll see. I don't think it's pastoral ministry. I don't know, but I think it's more of the same. And I'm trying to get through the Super Bowl and, you know, sort of navigate what this looks like for us to be providing hope to men that are facing the most difficult times of their life. And so we'll see where that all leads. I'll be very anxious to get that phone call from God.
So. Amen. I'll be anxious for you, Grant. And I hope if you're able, once the Super Bowl's behind us, if you're able to come back and just tell us how you're doing and even how that went, that would be we'll be praying for sure. We've got a very amazing praying group of listeners. But if it works out, to have you come back and tell
us how
you fared there.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray for you too. Usually I have my guests pray, but I feel like I want to pray for both Paul and Grant. And
I love it.
Jesus, thank you so much for these fine men. And I thank you, God. You pray that you pour out your spirit in increasing measures. I pray that the hope would spring up where they least expect it. I pray that you'd lead them beside streams of water, give them rest for their soul. I pray for answers to their prayers beyond their wildest dreams, things that are longings in their heart maybe that they haven't even dared to ask you for. I pray they would come to pass in Jesus' name. Bless their families, bless their friendships. Lead them not into temptation, God. Deliver them from evil. I pray that they would see that they are flanked by warring angels on all sides, God. And I just ask you, Lord, to use them above and beyond our wildest dreams. I ask you to cut off the strength of the wicked, increase the power of the godly. I pray men would come running in droves, in repentance, in humility, in confession, just as Grant was saying, because they want to be free. And I pray that these men would rise up and love their wives and their kids and their communities well. I pray that you take what the enemy meant for evil and turn for good. I pray even now for those listening, it would be an about face. And they would come running to you. And we just thank you for Grant and his amazing work, and for Paul and his as well. And we commit this all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you so very much today.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you.
God bless you, sir. All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, I'll talk to Paul J. Pastor about his devotional, The Listening Day. I want you to know, second half hour of the show, we'll be taking your calls. I have two questions for you. Ready? What did the Lord teach you this past year? And if you could have a Christmas miracle, what would it be? I just want to know. That's second half hour. First half hour, talking to Paul Pastor, and we will be back in a bit.